to begin the year, we started off 2025, focusing in on the life and the heart and the teaching of Jesus. I want us to be an overflow of where we were with RIPE and then where we went for Advent in the fall and winter of 2024. And we have been taking a look at how Jesus sees people, all kinds of people, how he treats people, and therefore how Christians should see and treat people based on Jesus' interactions with them. Today, we're going to look at Jesus as he speaks and relates to the rich young ruler. And from it, I pray that we see that gospel people, not people who find Jesus useful, pragmatic, practical, but those who find Jesus beautiful, what we do with wealth, where we find the basis of our meaning and significance and value in this life. Because Christians find Jesus to be utterly and completely beautiful above all things, we consider Jesus as our deepest wealth, as our greatest treasure. I was doing a little bit of research this week, and I saw that the University of Kansas, it is kind of crazy, the type of studies that our government commissions universities to do. But there was a study that was put out some years ago by the University of Kansas. And the point of the research was to figure out how people, like the framework and the grid by which they see wealth and their jobs, and it's tied to security. They boiled down their research to four factors, four phrases. And they said that really all people view money through one of these four grids. They called it money avoidance, money worship, money status, and money vigilance. And their idea was that all people borrows from one of these grids, and that's how they understand money and relate to everything in life through money. But can you tell by those terms that I just read? Money worship, money status, money vigilance, how this has religious undertones along with it, but this was a secular public university study. I think this means that there is something about money that just triggers a person's innate desire to find meaning and value and significance and security. And you have to remember, I think I said this last week or a couple weeks ago, that all people at all places, all times in history are religious. And they may not follow one of the world's traditional religions, but all people are religious. Religion is the combination of things that you do to find meaning and value and significance and security in this life. So some people, they avoid discussing money at all costs. They don't think in a public sphere you should talk about money. That creeps into our church, right? It brings them anxiety. They think it'll bring division and tension. Some worship money, as the University of Kansas says. They believe that money is the key to unlock whatever's going on with their problems and to unlock however they are to experience happiness. Some see money as the means by which they secure status and they feel meaningful and significant in life. And so money divides people into economic and social categories based on how much you have or how little you have. And your significance, therefore, is forever tied to your career, to your job, and to what your net worth is. Some are vigilant about money. They earn it and they do not want to spend it. They are frugal and they are overly concerned about money and what is going to happen to them if they feel as if they don't have it, so they don't use it. There's a parable for that, right? Someone has a talent and just buries it. Now, most likely, whether you are a Christian or not in this room, most likely, you have come into this room today with one of those four approaches is the framework as you see life, and as you see your value and meaning and worth and significance. But as the Christian walks more and more with Jesus, this is what we do. We call this the renewing of your mind. We unlearn unhelpful paradigms and approaches and frameworks by which we used to view life and base our decision-making and how we view life and people. And that includes the concept of wealth. As Christians, we have to begin with, how does Jesus view wealth? Jesus has to be the framework by which we see these things. So how should those who follow Jesus view wealth? And that is what we are after today in watching this interaction happen between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Let's get to our proposition, the big idea that's going to be moving our text along today. And this is what I believe it is. We learn from rich. We learn that Christians see wealth as a God-given opportunity to show others that Jesus is ultimate treasure. That's where we're going in today's text. Now, over time, though a lot of times we feel like this is happening too slowly and we get frustrated with ourselves, but over time, a Christian's view of life will change and it will grow. This includes a view and understanding and application of wealth. They no longer think that money is something that you don't talk about, or money is something that you worship. It's the key to happiness. It's something that you base your value and your significance on, or it's something that you must hoard. Christians grow over time to see that wealth is God-given. Over time, Christians see themselves as stewards of all that God has given to them. Now, right now, if you ask Tisa and I what we are watching, we actually just finished it last night. But Tisa and I were rewatching a show called Downton Abbey. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor, you're watching this because that's Tisa's favorite show. And though I asked her last night if it was on her top list, she said yes. But honestly, if you asked her, we're watching because it's my favorite show. It's Debbie's. I'm so glad you liked it. It's a time period piece that's set. It begins before World War I, kind of like post-Victorian England, this transition time from the great aristocracy to the rise of industrialization and the effects of World War on a country and how it just changes things. And it's set up, it focuses in on this aristocratic family in Yorkshire, England. And one of my favorite characters is the butler, Charlie Carson. Oh, I'm glad I'm not alone. So maybe I should use Downton Abbey instead of Lord of the Rings for a while. Okay, this is great. So he is the butler of this great estate called Downton Abbey. And his job, which he has given his whole life to since he was a young man, his job was to manage and to steward the home, the grounds, all who live in it. He manages the household staff, and he organizes all the events, the ins and outs of the family. And the reality is, for Mr. Carson, none of what he stewards belongs to him. There is so much at arm's length, so much riches and splendor. A library that some of y'all would be like, man, can I just spend a couple days here? None of it belongs to him. But despite this, you see Mr. Carson in his old curmudgeon-y way, if that's a word, how he cares for the people and he cares for the things in this great estate as if it were his. That's what stewards do. That's what butlers are employed to do. But let me speak to you now as a Christian. Christians believe that God is creator, that God owns everything. All that I am and all that I have and all that you are and all that you have, whether you're a Christian here today or not, doesn't change the fact that God created and sustains all things. Jesus says that God causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. So it does not matter if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, or if you think like you're a good person, or you just consider yourself to be religious or irreligious. All that we are and all that we have is through God's grace. Our money, our time, our abilities, our skills, our possessions, therefore, are not ultimately ours. They have been entrusted to us. They originated from God. They belong to God. They are for God. So as Christians, we are like these little mini Mr. Carsons in the great employment of a greater family than the Grantham family. Christians grow to use wealth as an opportunity for God to show others something about Jesus. And one of the ways that we demonstrate love for God and we demonstrate love for people is how considerate we are in using all of the things that God has given to us. Our time, our relationships, our resources, our wealth, everything. Because the maxim is, the more that a Christian enjoys Jesus, the more they are going to use what God has given them to help others be in a position to one day enjoy Jesus like they do. And this is where I feel as your pastor we need to go today with Jesus' interaction with Rich. So let's get started. I'm calling him Rich today, by the way, instead of saying Rich Young Ruler. I got tired of typing Rich Young Ruler all the time in my manuscript. So, all right, point one. Christians use wealth to express enjoyment of Jesus as their ultimate treasure. Now, through Jesus' interactions with Rich, we're going to see that Christians use wealth not to express grief or sorrow in following Jesus, but to express the deepest enjoyment that we have in Jesus, especially over wealth. Now, we are not given the context for how Rich kind of interjects and begins to approach Jesus. Matthew just goes straight there. But in verse 16, Rich asks Jesus a very traditional question that a Jew would ask a rabbi. Let's take a look at it in verse 16. He asks, teacher or rabbi, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Now, I try to read that with a little bit of emphasis, right? What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? That was kind of leading you in tone. Questions embed statements and beliefs, at least the best questions do. Rich's question does this right here. It shows us something fundamental about how Rich understands himself. It shows us that Rich is devoted to religion. Underneath his religion, we see a motive of control. Rich has a desire to control. What can he do? What can he focus on to get the cost basis that he wants at the end? Now, this was the religious teaching of the time. Do, and it will be done for you. But Christianity came upon the scene and just blew that up. And Christianity teaches that there is nothing that you can do to gain eternal life. We are saved, as the Reformers would say, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. However, the Reformers would say that though we are saved by grace alone, that faith is never alone. That was the rallying cry of the Reformation. And what this means is that the actions of a Christian, what Christians say and what Christians do in their life, it serves a different purpose. It's not meant to secure or to purchase salvation or eternal life. And maybe we'll talk a little bit about that on Wednesday. But Jesus' response right here to Rich is really simple, and I think it's clear. It's that last part of verse 17. Jesus says, okay, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Pretty simple, right? Jesus simply retells the traditional Jewish teaching of the day. If Rich is interested in securing eternal life, he must keep the commandments. Elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say that your righteousness would have to exceed that of the Pharisees, who made it very particular to obey God's law perfectly. Rich is a smart guy. He's a good guy. He is successful, he is wealthy, he is moral, and he is religious. And Rich knows that there are a ton of commandments in the Jewish law that he should follow. So naturally, he picks up on this, and he's looking for clarification. And he asked Jesus, okay, which ones? Because there are a ton. And Jesus responds with the second half of the Ten Commandments. If you have a reference Bible, you can probably see a reference to Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments are traditionally divided into two parts. It first outlines a relationship between a person and God. And then the second part of it outlines a relationship between yourself and human beings. That's the Ten Commandments. Now, to a Jewish lawyer, not too long from Matthew 19, Jesus will say that actually all of Jewish law depends on two things: whether a person loves God ultimately and whether a person loves their neighbor as themselves. So if you notice, the final thing that Jesus tells Rich is to love your neighbor as yourself. And what this means is that there is something blocking Rich right now. There is some obstruction getting in the way of Rich loving neighbor, loving people, the way that God created him to as his image bearer. Now let's take a look at Rich's response. In verse 20, Rich tells Jesus, "All of these things I have kept. So what am I still lacking?" Rich says, "Jesus, I've done it all. I have good relationship with people. People like me. I honor my parents. I tell the truth. I haven't stolen from my neighbor. I haven't coveted anything he has or any relationship that he has. I haven't murdered anyone." That's great. But can you tell by this statement, despite his grandeur, his success, his wealth, his morality, he still feels that something is off? Because he asked Jesus, "I'm lacking. What am I lacking? I've done all of these things, and yet I still feel incomplete." Deep down, Rich knows that something is off. Rich knows that something is lacking, something is missing. Yet, on the other hand, he also thinks that he's doing everything that God requires of him. That's the first half of the statement. He honestly believes that he has kept all of these things. Now, I want to sit here for a moment with you. Because I think, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you consider yourself to be religious or irreligious, that you struggle with this. On one hand, you feel like you're doing everything that you can, and you're actually doing pretty well with what you're doing and what's going on in your life today. But then on the other hand, you feel wholly lacking, right? So whether you're religious or irreligious, you're just like this guy. Because Rich, like you and me, are all made in the image of God. And we all take on Adam's nature. That's why I think the Bible is the greatest source for anthropology, to understand each other. Like Rich, you feel deep down that something is off about life, yet on the other hand, you think you're doing everything right. And the reality is, for Rich, for yourself and myself, both of those things cannot be true. You cannot know that there's something lacking, but then also maintain you've kept all of these things. You've done everything right, or you're doing everything right. Both cannot be true. So let's get back to Rich. He had it all. He is moral. He is ethical. He is religious. He's a good Jewish man. He is successful at work. He is wealthy. Yet at the end of the day, two things are going inside of Rich internally. He feels incomplete, but at the same time, he maintains that he is a good guy and doing everything right. So what do we learn? What do we learn from Rich? A life that is focused on morality and success and power and religion and wealth, at the end of the day, is never going to fully and lastingly satisfy you. You have to shift your focus in life today. And whatever crossroads that you are at, because it will leave you wanting. So what is missing from Rich's life? Because he appears to have it all. He's young, a lot of possessions, good moral dude. What's missing? And I think this is why Jesus responded to Rich in this way. Jesus tells him what's lacking. Rich does not love people in the way that God created him to, in a way that proves that Rich loves God above all things. How do we know? It's how Rich uses his wealth. And Jesus, like, goes straight with a laser focus onto this. And let's go there right now in verse 21. Here's what Jesus tells Rich. He says, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then follow me." So, pretty clear, Jesus tells Rich in his situation, if he feels lacking, here's what he needs to do. If his focus is on what can I do, here's what you do. Go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and then you can follow me. Doing this would be proof that riches treasure is in heaven and not on wealth. Now let's sit here for a moment and let's talk about it. Jesus is not teaching Christians that you gain heavenly treasure by selling what you have and giving. There is no amount of philanthropy that can purchase eternal life. That would be a business transaction and not the claim of Christianity that it's a personal relationship. That's just religion at its best. As Christians, we believe you do not and cannot secure eternal life by your generosity. Only Jesus can secure a person's eternal life. Only Jesus can secure eternal life for you, and he secures it by him giving all that he has, not in you giving all that you have. And the good news is, Jesus has already done this. Long before you were even born, Jesus secured the way for you to experience eternal life. You only need to hear it, experience it, put your hope in it, and spend the rest of your life enjoying it. So Jesus is telling Rich, by giving up what you find to be most meaningful, by no longer making it your own God, you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll follow me, and you will become whole. So what was in Rich's way was that he valued something above Jesus. Though he was religious, his God was not our God. He had a lowercase g God. And that was the security and meaning and value and significance he found in his job, in his wealth, in his property and possessions. And I think we spoke about this on Wednesday night. I said something like that good things can become idols when you set them to be the ultimate priority of your life. And so honestly, anything or anyone can become your lowercase g God. You just have to over-prioritize them. Jesus is not calling on you or every Christian in this room today, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and go. Now let me make a distinction right now. He actually may be telling you that the way that you use money reveals what your true God is, your comfort, your safety, your security. Jesus is saying that like Rich, everyone has something in the way of following him. Now let's take a look at how Rich responds here. Matthew tells us that when Rich heard the statement, that he went away grieving. He went away sorrowful. And Matthew tells us the reason. He was one who owned much property. Jesus' words grieved Rich, and it filled him with sorrow. And I have to stop here for a moment, and we need to talk about this as a church family. Our church, at every gathering, I pray, puts complete focus on the words of the Bible. We do this because our value is sola scriptura, right? That the Bible is, and in all of its parts, is the inspired word of God, and we put our lives underneath it versus we put God's word underneath our agenda and what we want. What we see today is that sometimes, and for some people, hearing the words of Scripture or hearing the words of Jesus is going to create grief. It's going to create sorrow. Why? Because Jesus' words will always reveal what's going on in a person's heart. Right here, it reveals that though Rich is a good guy and he's wealthy and he's been successful, and he's religious, that God is not ultimately the motive of Rich's heart. He thought something else could complete him better. But in reality, after all of Rich's morality, his good ethical behavior, his success and his wealth, he was still lacking at the end. And then we add on, he feels lacking, and he walks away full of grief from Jesus. And for a moment, before we move on, I want to contrast one young, wealthy man with another younger, wealthy man, our apostle Matthew. Let's do that for a moment. Christians use their wealth as a way to show others that they deeply enjoy Jesus. And we see this in Matthew, do we not? We went over this earlier in the year, back in January. When Jesus called Matthew to follow him, Matthew left his job. I mean, he didn't even pack up his stuff and go. He just left the tax collector's booth to follow Jesus. He never went back to work. He never went back to making money as the ultimate priority of his life. And the first thing that we read of that Matthew does after following Jesus is that he opens up his home and throws a party in honor of Jesus so his fellow co-workers could get to know Jesus. And the religious people were all mad about that. This is one example of the kind of work that God does in a Christian. Christians grow over time to use what God has given them in a way to help put other people in a position to be introduced to Jesus, just like Matthew did. And unlike Rich, what Rich could not do, Rich went back to his normal life, still feeling incomplete, and now he's just full of sorrow. Why? Because Rich found his significance more in wealth and his status than in the God who created him and sustains him. But Matthew found something in Jesus that Rich did not find in Jesus. So despite feeling that he was somehow incomplete, Rich could not see that the answer to this was personally following Jesus with the tone and tenor of his life. Matthew had the experience of Jesus that Rich did not. And that is why Matthew was able to use what God gave him, his home and his wealth, to help introduce people to Jesus. Matthew used his wealth to express his enjoyment of Jesus as greater than his earthly wealth. Rich walked away from Jesus grieving because he, at the end of the day, thought that God was less meaningful to his value and his significance than his possessions and his wealth. Christians, on the other hand, grow to use wealth to express their enjoyment of Jesus as their greatest treasure. So we're going to move to application now, and we have to ask, okay, I believe, help my unbelief. How do Christians grow in this way? So let's get to application. I think this is it. Despite our American ideal to be independent, you are going to be mastered by something. You are. So the call today is let your heart be mastered by the treasure that's going to last forever. There's a lot of good things in life, but Christians only make one thing ultimate. We have lots of priorities, but we make one thing the ultimate priority. Now, over time, I think many people have this experience. It doesn't matter if you're here today. Like I said, you're religious or irreligious, you're a Christian or not. At some point, people have this realization, this cathartic moment, and they realize that fixating on temporary things to find their ultimate value will never satisfy the heart. For Rich, no amount of religious obedience and no amount of accumulated wealth will ever make him feel complete experientially. And I think this is why Jesus told Rich to give it all away, to show him this. As he would let riches go, Rich would then be able to see that Jesus is treasure. Let me give you a modern illustration. I kind of gave a foreshadow on Wednesday night. Tampa Bay loves Tom Brady, right? I don't do football illustrations much. Vernon just went, do you watch football? Oh, you do? Okay. You're not a Tampa Bay Bucks fan? Okay. All right. We all know Satina hates and loathes Tom Brady entirely. We know this. But he is Tampa's beloved quarterback who brought another championship to the city, right? But back in 2005, this is 20 years ago, and I think this makes it even more tragic. After Brady won his third Super Bowl with the Patriots, he was interviewed. I forget which news outlet did it. I forgot if it was 60 Minutes. I forget what. I should have finished this up and to share it. But the interviewer was talking to Tom Brady about his life and his accomplishments so far in his young career. And despite winning all these accolades and awards and making millions of dollars so far, three Super Bowls, the big comment from, I read the transcript was, he said that there has to be more to this. And this makes it so tragic. This is 20 years ago. The question we have to ask is, at that point, what more did that man need to do to prove that this is it? Like, what more did Tom need to experience and achieve to know, like, okay, I made it. I'm at the highest level of success. I can't go up anymore. There's no position above where I'm at that I can feel better. He already won three Super Bowls. He would go on to win four more Super Bowls and accomplish so much more of football. He was a husband, I think a couple times, a father. He's in commercials. There's even like a Patriots movie with him in it. Like all these older ladies just loving Tom Brady. He's in business. I forget which car rental company it is that he invested in. He's a spokesperson for. He's even now, he gets paid millions of dollars to hold a microphone and just talk. I believe that Tom Brady feels similar today as he did when he was interviewed 20 years ago. And this makes it tragic. There's no amounts of success and money and fame that will ever satisfy you. Because if it did, that man who experienced high level of success would say, I've done it. I feel good now, and I can stop. It's 20 years later, and he's still chasing it. He's still chasing it. Success, money, fame will never satisfy you. Even millions of dollars, even an illustrious career. High levels of success in industry or sports, even being successful at marriage and family, it is not going to fully and lastingly satisfy you. That's the tragedy of Rich's life, and that's a tragedy of Brady's life. They are both successful, but in the end, they are mastered by the wrong things. It will always leave them wanting. If you are not a Christian, and you're in this room right now, and you're trying to figure this out, you're trying to figure out Jesus, let the examples of these two men help you. And I pray, don't let another 20 years go by just to come to the same conclusion. There's got to be something more. You are hearing today there is something more, a satisfaction that's better than high levels of success, and it's Jesus. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. Your heart is going to be mastered by something. It's how God created you. You were created, as the Great Catechism says, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the great thing about Christianity. We can agree with Greek hedonism that you were built for pleasure, unimaginable pleasure. It's just not in all those things that Rich and Tom and maybe perhaps you are looking towards today. Our hearts were created by God and for God. Now, my favorite Catholic theologian growing up as a young Catholic boy is St. Augustine. Love Augustine. Also Anselm of Canterbury, but that's a story for another time. And Thomas Aquinas. Anyway. But one of my favorite quotes from Augustine says something like this, that God has made us for Himself, and we are restless until we find our rest in Thee. He says this in the Confessions. So we need to shift to application right now. The call today is to let our hearts be mastered by treasure that will last forever. Now, many people think that Christianity is a joyless endeavor. It restricts you, and you are not truly free if you are a Christian. Oh, that is, there's so much that is fallacious in that statement and untrue. We don't have the time for it. All I'm going to say is right now that they're wrong. Christians experience such deep joy And they're like, you think they get married on their wedding day? And they're like, wah, I'm a Christian, right? On their wedding night, say, wah, I'm bored. Just because they're a Christian? The delivery of their first baby, and they're just unmoved by it? They see a sunrise over the Grand Canyon and say, so boring, right? That makes no sense. All right, I said I wasn't going to get into it. Okay. But Christians believe that deep joy isn't secured by what we do, but by what Jesus has done. That is actually the path to freedom, is resting in what somebody has already done in the past as the means of your value. Christians make it a priority to find joy in the things that are going to last forever. And Jesus speaks to this in the Sermon on the Mount. And that was our scripture reading during our time of worship, Matthew 6. Verses 19 through 21. Let's take a look at it again. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't do it. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. However, this is what you should do. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves cannot break in and steal. And then a beautiful maxim to understand yourself today. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the first thing we see is that Jesus commands. Now, this is something every Christian, I think, eventually has to get through, that Jesus can command your heart. We think that emotions have to be free to be genuine, and no one can command your emotions, but Jesus does it here. And it's actually freeing. And he commands us to not store up for ourselves treasures on earth. He tells us not to be money vigilant. Right, stockpiling and accumulating. And he explains why. If all of your hope and all of your focus and all of your significance in life is found in earthly things, one day those things are no longer going to be there. And we've spoken about this recently, right? If you make your career your priority and one day that career is gone, where does that leave you? If it's the ultimate priority. If you make marriage your ultimate priority and God takes that spouse away, what's going to happen to you? If you make your children your ultimate priority and they're 18 years old and they're gone, right? Where is that going to leave you? Christians strive to put their hope and the basis of their value on what's going to last forever. It's not that we don't make our careers, right? Tomorrow morning is happening and I got to go to work. It's important, but it's not ultimate. Tessa is important, but she's not ultimate. She's like, psh, duh. Earthly treasure can be stolen. It can rot and rust. So what happens when you make your life about your job, your net worth, the labor of your hands, and that job goes away, or your net worth is swallowed up, right? Tariffs, you put your money in the U.S. stocks, it's doing this right now, right? Temporarily. Or you used to put the value and significance of your life on what you do with your hands, and your hands don't work the way they used to. Right, Mr. Carson, towards the end of Downson, he has like the shakes, he calls it the palsy. Jesus says, do not overly treasure these things. They're important, they're valuable, they are, but they're not most valuable. There's a distinction. But then we see Jesus give a second command. And this command is instead, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. If you're going to fixate and if you're going to focus on something, fixate and focus on the things that are going to last forever. Because there are beautiful things in this life that a thief can't steal and will not rust and will not rot. That's good. That's the good news of Christianity. Religion in the East says all of this is imaginary, all of this is an illusion, and Christianity says no. Even Greek philosophy, even the West, there's a component says all of this does not matter. The material world doesn't matter. But Christianity comes and invades the East and the West and says there are good things in this life. Christians just don't make it ultimate. That's what we learned from here. There are things in life that cannot be stolen, will not rust and will not rot. And the gospel says Jesus is that treasure. The treasure isn't a thing. It is a person. God, man, who created all things, sustains all things, who took on flesh to take on sin, suffering, and evil. Now, if you had your Bible open to Matthew 6, for time reasons, I didn't put it in here, but I'm going to just briefly mention it. If you put your eyes a couple verses later, you would see Jesus begin to talk about that you and I do not have the capacity to serve two masters. Just a couple verses later. Our hearts were created for a singular devotion. We cannot serve both God and money at the same time. This is what Rich teaches us negatively and what Matthew teaches us positively. Christians, over time, we want our hearts to be mastered by the best of all things. We grow tired of giving our hearts and our capacity to joy for things that are not going to leave us joyful at the end. Christians get tired of that. Wealth is a poor and pitiful master, here today, gone tomorrow. Wealth is never satisfied and will always leave you dissatisfied. So we have to ask, what does it mean to store up treasure? And this has everything to do about priority, why you wake up day in and day out. What's really weird, in the Greek, it basically says, the words that are used here, the closest thing is like our English word for thesaurus. A thesaurus is just like a book of words. We just keep adding more and more and more words that are near to other words and amassing and massive. It really says like, thesaurus, your thesaurus, is what it says in Matthew 6. It's really weird. Keep stockpiling. Make this a priority every single day. But he says heavenly things, not earthly things. This is all about why you wake up every morning. What it is that makes you tick and tick and tick. Rich was religious and wealthy. But God isn't what made him tick. No one reads Rich's story and says, man, I want to be just like him. Right? Rich's heart was mastered by money, and this left Rich with grief and sorrow when he personally encountered greatest treasure, Jesus our Lord. To store up treasure in heaven means making Jesus your ultimate relationship, and making what he says, his desires, your ultimate priority. So the question you have to ask yourself is, what's getting in my way today? In this current season of life, and this is what makes reading God's word, and we've read this before, but why we're reading it today, it hits differently. This is the beauty of God's word. What is getting in the way today in this season of life? Your ups, your downs, whatever's going on right now in this season, what is getting in the way of this? The more that you set temporary earthly priorities as more important than Jesus and his priorities, the more that your heart is going to cling to it as your master. That's the warning. Jesus says here at the end, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that is completely contradictory advice to the American ideal. This postmodern Western ideal of you follow your heart. Do you see that? Christianity offers advice that's contradictory to what's popular today. America says follow your heart, but Jesus says focus on the best treasure, or just focus on any treasure, and your heart's going to follow it. America tells you, put your life underneath the command of your heart. If it feels good, do it. But Jesus tells you to put your life under his command, and your heart is going to follow. It will follow. So what is it that you are focused on in this season of your life? And is it going to last forever? Rich's life should show you that the pursuit of earthly things, his was wealth, it's going to leave you grieving at the end. But Christians believe Jesus alone is ultimate treasure. Jesus is actually who our hearts are restless for. Augustine has it right. So if you are not a Christian and you're in this room today, you have to ask, why do Christians believe that Jesus is more satisfying than anything else and anyone else? And it is all because of what Jesus did for us and for you in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus, as the Son of God, cares so much for us, for the hearts that he has created, that he took on flesh. Ultimate treasure became impoverished. He took on sin and evil and suffering and what that was supposed to do to your hearts. Jesus is ultimate treasure, created all things, sustains all things, and impoverished himself so that we could experience and enjoy himself as true and lasting joy. So what do we do? I think number one, you're kind of doing this, but you keep putting yourself in a position, keep putting your eyes in a position to focus on Jesus, to keep focusing on his word. And we make this a priority for our gatherings, and we will continue to make this a priority for our gatherings. As a church family, we talk about, in our family meetings, we talk about consistency and not perfection, right? Rich perfectly complied, he thought, with Jewish law. But religion made him feel incomplete. So as far as we can, every opportunity that we have, we put ourselves in a position to experience Jesus personally. And we do this in three ways: Bible reading, prayer, and meaningful church community. Now, two, we make it a value to use the wealth that God has given to us as a means of expression of what Jesus means to us. We don't give in order to feel right with God. Jesus has already made us right with his Father, and it gives us a new perspective on these things. We give because Jesus gave it all to make us right with his Father. And then lastly, we prioritize using our wealth as a means to help people. We give away in hopes that what we give away to will be used by God to put people closer proximity to hearing about Jesus. That's why we give. Jesus' mission is to seek and to save the lost. He came not to be served, though he was king. Though he was king, he became butler, right? No, he became like first footman. So we use our time, our money, our resources, our abilities to help people in hopes it will put them in a position to hear about Jesus. As a Christian, you must make it a priority to use wealth to help people find Jesus as treasure. And we do this by realizing that we're all butlers. We're all stewards, and we're all called to generosity. So let your heart be mastered not by wealth or fame or religion or morality, but by Jesus. And you will find a deep enjoyment that will never rot, will never rust, and will never fade away. Take your eyes off of what it is currently on and keep putting your eyes on Jesus. And one day, your heart is going to follow him as treasure. And that's the preaching of God's word. Amen.